And welcome to First Baptist for our third revival service. We are delighted to see you. Ladies, thank you so much for your beautiful music. Individually, they are outstanding. And together, there are no words. They are just fabulous. So thank you for leading us in worship each night. Would you stand and sing with me, please?
Good evening. We welcome you here, and we look forward to our second night of revival, and looking forward to see what Pastor Bill is going to bring to us this evening. During this meditation, it will be a two-part tonight and tomorrow night, and I ran across an article last week by Dr. Dennison's wife, and she labeled it, what is pumpkin spice theology? How many of you love this time of year? How many of you love pumpkin spice? Right? We put it in everything, right? We even have cologne for our dog, a spritz that smells like pumpkin spice. Everything gets pumpkin spice. Our culture loves it. She says here we have pumpkin spice yogurt, pumpkin spice coffee, donuts, candles, Oreos, creamers, noodles, cream cheese, ice cream, and yes, now we can purchase pumpkin spice potpourri. I kid you not. So does everything need a pumpkin spice version of it to make it more sellable? She says here, what do we add to our theology to make it more fun, more tempting, more contemporary, or more current? What programs are churches producing to hopefully attract people back to the pews after the summer months? Are we spending more time trying to look relevant, or are we working to be biblically relevant? A lot of theology is like the fall in Texas. It is more often created than true. For example, a welcoming church is now the way to advertise that we don't preach against homosexuality. The problem with that position is no one in the Bible accepted that as good theology. Paul called it the perversion of Romans 1:27. Leviticus 18:22 calls it detestable. Jesus was careful to define the biblically acceptable sexual relationship in Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. A lot of people are trying to add other sexual relationships to their theology. But it's like adding pumpkin spice. Let's face it, it's still what it is underneath. We shouldn't become so open-minded that we make it easy for Satan to drop in his lies. We shouldn't become those Christians who have to keep our beliefs quiet and not imposing it on others. You may like a pumpkin spice donut, but someone else may want a plain or glazed or one with sprinkles. Evangelism today has been called imposing our beliefs on others. Yet Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We can't add pumpkin spice to the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. There's not a nation or a group of people that does not need to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to baptize them in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, characterized by the Jehovah God. Jesus said to teach people all that I've commanded you. We don't get to adapt our theology or flavor of the season we find ourselves in and we find our culture in. The times have changed. But the Great Commission and the entire truth of Scripture have not. Finally, it doesn't matter what season of history we've been born into. The same Jesus who is with the apostles is the person of Christ today. Jesus is unchanging with the times, and that will be true to the end of the age. We have not been given permission to add a different flavor to God's word simply because the culture seems to call for that. Jesus isn't seasonal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will finish her article tomorrow night, but she's absolutely right. We have to wrestle with the scriptures, not change them, not add to them, not subtract to them, not make them palatable, not water it down, and not make it lose its teeth nor its power. Jesus Christ is the power to save. And when we start playing with that, there is no more power for salvation. We're playing games. And we're losing our culture. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for these words. They are appropriate for the season we are now entering. The season of fall, the season of Thanksgiving, the season of pumpkins. Father, help us to stay true to you. Help us to remain humble with love. And may we have that spirit of a sound mind with power to proclaim you, all of you. We thank you for this revival. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for our music and our musicians and Wendy and our choir. We thank you for Pastor Bill. And we just continue to pray for your anointing to be upon this place. Melt our hearts and refashion them according to your will. We praise you and thank you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Turn their hearts to the bride. Please be seated.
Walls, we see you faithfully provide, and
Good evening. Did y'all hear that back there? Oh, goodness. We've had a little sound situation, but I think we've, or they have, got it fixed. I appreciate the opportunity of being with you. This now third service. We have one more of these. Lord willing, I'd just soon he came back right now. But anyway, until he does, we'll be faithful, right? We'll do what he leads us to do. You mentioned a little bit of a saying, but I heard it a different way. Don't be so open-minded that your brain falls out. You know, I don't know, that speaks to me, you know, it's deep. This evening, that's right, I have control. It's wonderful to have control. If I only had, and our passage is Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and we're going to do that a little bit. Just that phrase, if I only had, what do you start thinking about? It's not a wish list message. That's not what we're going to talk about. I'm not talking about, you know, getting $1 billion. I'm not saying, if I only had $1 billion, or for me, or maybe some others, if I only had a Ferrari 812, candy red, of course, with a V12 engine. You know, no, that's not what we're talking about. This is a message really with a very serious question. And the question is, would you choose to live your life over knowing some of the poor choices of your present life? Now, if you're here last night, you know that I might be one of those who answered that in a positive way. Would you like another chance of life? Well, now I'm not referring to the Hindu belief in reincarnation. Interesting belief. They believe that the deeds of the present life is called karma. They move you up or down the scale of life. In other words, if you lived a depraved, really criminal existence, you will come back as a mosquito or something like that. Or if you really were good and, you know, you did everything right, you'd come back as a king or queen, depending on your gender. And we still believe in genders here, okay? There's a very technical term for this, a belief in philosophy and theology. They would call this idea of reincarnation, if you understand this word, hogwash, okay? That's the only word that I can think of that describes that. But the truth for a Christian is found in God's Word as recorded in Philippians chapter 3, 20b through 21. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Boy, I get excited about that. You know, that is wonderfully beyond words to describe that we're going to be in a situation that's clearly, definitely, obviously, eternally set, and it's going to be wonderful. God's grace, right? Undeserved favor. That's what we're going to get. His grace makes all of this possible. And so many people, you know this scripture, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal. I want you to think, when you hear that word eternal, we're not just talking about length. We're talking about quality. Eternal in quality as well as eternal in quantity. So in light of this truth, very seriously, why, oh why, do we Christians live as though this earthly existence, this 80 or 100 years or so on this earth, are all that we have, our only shot at life? We've got to see everything. We've got to do everything because this is it. Oh, I've only got, you know, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 40, whatever age, I've got to go this place and do this thing. Our only shot at life. And so an attitude towards our Heavenly Father, towards the kingdom that God has commanded us to put as the priority of life, an attitude towards the King of Kings who came to this world and was cruelly sacrificed for our sins that at best looks like a yawn. Now, I'm not talking about you particularly. I'm talking about the churches that I've served, and perhaps I'm talking about some of you as well. You know, tomorrow I'm going to begin walking with Jesus. Tomorrow I'm going to start giving extra time for prayer. Tomorrow I'm going to start reading God's Word. Tomorrow I'm going to begin to love Jesus just like He commands. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, that, my friends, is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Our scripture tonight, Hebrews 2, 1-4. Hebrews is it, man. That's my favorite book of the Bible. And I guess it is because, you know, I'm not saying that the words of Jesus and the gospel, goodness sakes, but I'm saying for, especially for me, because I see this is really a sermon or a series of sermons. Whoever wrote this was definitely a preacher, see, and I'm just kind of prejudiced. So Hebrews chapter 2, 1-4. See, I guess I'll read it here. It's bigger. And y'all read it there, okay? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. God blesses the reading and hearing of His Word. Boy, don't we have some drifters in the family of God. You see that? So we do not drift away. Drifters. When I read that, when I think about drifters, you know what I think about? All those old cowboy shows I used to watch on TV. You know, Gunsmoke, Half Gun Will Travel, and Rifleman, and Maverick. I don't know. There were so many of them back there. You know who the drifters were? They weren't a singing group. That's not who we're talking about. The drifters were walking dead men. The drifters always got killed. It was no question about it. Some of you are a little younger, you remember Star Trek? They would beam down to a planet, and it would be the main group, and then it would be two other people or three other people. Those people were walking dead people. They were gone because, you see, they were drifters. Are you just biding your time here on earth? Are you just kind of waiting for your next coronary or the next dire report on your health? Are you waiting till one of your friends or relatives pass away unexpectedly, waiting for someone else to step up first to do things here at church, waiting for some distant tomorrow, drifting in your relationship with who? Almighty God! And you think walking down an aisle and being dunked in the baptistry will get you to heaven. You heard my testimony if you were here last night. I was dunked at age 8. I walked down the aisle of First Baptist Church, Rocky Mount, when I was 8 years old. They took me in, said some things. I was dead in my sins, friends. I didn't repent. I didn't turn my life over to Jesus. I just went about my life because, you know, they told me that I needed to, you know, walk down the aisle and be baptized and then go about doing what I was doing. I hope that hasn't happened to you. What about the thief on the cross? That's usually what people say to me. Well, you know, what about him? You know, he never loved his neighbor as himself. He didn't read and study the Bible and pray. He didn't go to church every time the doors were open. He didn't develop the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said that he would be in paradise that very day. Well, quite obviously, he didn't have an opportunity to do those things. But you do. Tell me this. Why did Jesus spend his time and energy saying things like this? And Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me to heaven, he must deny himself or herself and take up his or her cross daily and follow me. This is God in human flesh, and that's what he said to you and to me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Look, listen, and learn what this says. How will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? So, what is your priority? Well, most every church goer and even some outside the church can tell you about John 3:16, right? We went over that. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes shall not perish. And I abbreviated, didn't I? And many or most use it for the ground of their confidence that once they die, now or later, they're going to go to heaven. And like most of the truths that the Lord Jesus taught, friends, you got to read it in context. You've got to read the whole passage. What was John chapter 3 about? It was a conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. You know, when he said, you must be born again and all that. That whole chapter is one conversation. You cannot take two or three words out of it, or one sentence out of it, and say, well, that's it. I'm standing right there, and there ain't nothing else to it. You know, John 3:16, going to heaven. That's called proof texting. You're cherry picking to prove something that just ain't so. So what then is John 3:16's context? Jesus, the greatest teacher that ever lived, sums it up in the last verse of that chapter. And you need to know this one just as well as you know John 3:16. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not, say that word, next word. He who does not, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I don't want to scare you. I just want to get your attention because there's a lot of people who have been playing church all their lives. You see, belief in God, belief that Jesus is God and went to the cross, and believing that crucifixion means more than any other crucifixion assumes that since he is God, you will obey him. And that's not hard. I mean, his expectations on us are not that difficult. Obedience to him is a joy. It's developing love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, gentleness and self-control. Have y'all got those down yet? Galatians chapter 5, you need to underline that verse, I think it's verse 22, and memorize it and start working on it every day because that's what it's about. Obedience is a sign that you do believe and nothing else will do. Not saying that you believe. Listen, James, you've been teaching James, right? What does James say? The demons believe and they shudder. You know, believing is, you know, Satan knows that Jesus is God. It's not that. It's obeying him because he is God. Obedience is building our life on the rock. I mentioned one of these quotes, but I'll give you two of them. A.W. Tozer, if you haven't read Tozer, you need to read him devotionally. It's wonderful. He wrote that 90% of the members of our church are lost. Our churches are in trouble. He wrote that about 50 years ago. Think about what he wrote now. Billy Graham was quoted as saying that 85% of our church members are lost. I don't know which one's right, but both of them are scary, don't you think? Don't be like me. Don't just drift through your life. Walk down an aisle one day, I'm going to heaven, and that's it. If only I had, when we wake up in hell, if only I had another chance. If only I had obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. If only I had not assumed I was saved. If only I had loved Him with all my heart. If only I had lived for Him who died for me. Get saved. And I know there's people that are watching this on Facebook now or later. My wife is watching. I have to be good. I have to keep my coat on. You know, that's one of the things. If I take off my coat because I'm hot, I get fussed at. But that's okay. She's my wife and she loves me. She does things for me. Don't take any chance. If there's any doubt in your heart, just go ahead and do it again. It won't hurt you. For that matter, the most important thing in your life. Keith Green was one of my favorite singers, and really he still is. He died rather young. I think he was 28 years old. He died in a plane crash going in between events that he was singing in. Every song speaks to my heart. These words, though, speak very loudly to those whose heart has gotten crusty. I want you to look at these words. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Oh, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Oh, please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know each heart in this place, and you know them so much better than even their friends and neighbors and spouses and all. You know exactly what their spiritual condition is and what they need to do about it. And I pray, Lord, that revival will come into their life. If they've just grown a little cold in their faith, Father, fire them up by the movement of your Spirit. If they've stepped out of the kingdom of God by a sin that needs to be confessed, Lord, lead them to lay that down even today, this evening. But somehow, Father, if they've been drifting through this life, not really ever getting serious about their faith, supposedly, in Jesus Christ, I pray tonight that you reach down into their heart and grab a hold of it and move them to get saved tonight. Lord, lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the pierces, proud and strong.
Well, it was another wonderful evening, was it not? I love this. This is much better than television, isn't it? I mean, we have none of those lousy commercials we have to watch through. Yeah, unless you DVR everything and fast forward. One thing I want to remind you of, tomorrow will be the last night, and throughout these nights, the collection boxes are there as a love offering for Pastor Bill. So if you write a check, just let us know what it's for, or cash, and we'll be taking that up after the service tomorrow night. Hope you'll come back tomorrow night as our last night together for this revival. I hope your hearts are being melted, because that's it. Those who don't accept Christ, their hearts are hardened. And so we pray for melted hearts to be conformed and our minds to be transformed. As we go tonight until we meet again tomorrow, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. Amen.